Thank you for this day. Thank you that you have given a word to Pastor Byron. And I pray that you would move in him today, move in his mind and his heart to speak what you would have us to hear today through the Gospel of Matthew. So Holy Spirit, come, empower Byron to speak in your heart and open our ears to hear what you're saying to us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Oh, well, the heart's working. By the way, Lydia, the hospice care said, if you guys feel up to it and you can do it, Peter should come to church. So they wanted to encourage us that, and if it's not possible, it's not, but yeah, so.
We're glad you're here, Lydia.
Right. So I coined a new name for my cousin. It's Loving Lydia. So it's because it's amazing. So, and Betsy, I was sitting there and I just heard over you, Jesus is enough. Jesus is enough. Amen. So we're doing chapter 6 and 7. The Sermon on the Mount. You know, years ago, when I was young and maybe 1 or 2 years old in Jesus and the relationship with Jesus, I attempted to memorize this. I said, man, this is really cool. I got to memorize this thing. So that was an amazing sermon that Jesus gave. Well, down to it, unsuccessful. I got a lot of it done, but every time I tried, I got stumbled up and I never made it all the way through. But what about the Sermon on the Mount? And is that we're going to be looking at that part of it today. And key to understanding of the Sermon on the Mount, because at the end of it, they said the people were, wow, this man speaks like a man with authority. And I think that the issue was for the Jewish people that were listening to him, and probably there was some leadership there too, because there's a big crowd there, and he was really amplifying. One of the things he was doing was amplifying the law. To find out that later on, Paul wrote, "All have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Because I think in that crowd, Jesus knew that there were those that were depending on their own righteousness to be accepted by God. And Jesus was breaking down that thinking that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And so there was an amplification of the law. And then also what we're going to be dealing with this morning, Jesus was challenging the motive of why you do things. Was it to exonerate yourself, or is it to bring glory to God? Make sense? Yeah. So that's what it is. But you know, we skipped chapter 4, and I'm going to make a really quick. That's when Jesus was tempted in the desert. Stones the bread. You know, it's that's all about a concern of how God can provide for us. And he says, if you are the Son of God, change the stone to bread. Or throw yourself down. It's like getting this place of testing your relationship with God. And he says, don't test God. Then finally... He did it when Jesus kicked them out. He said, worship me. You know what? Our worship belongs solely to God. Amen. And then in Luke, who got a little more detailed, is that, and the reason I'm doing this is because for all of us, we'll never get that place where kick the devil out, he's not coming back. Because Luke says, Jesus said, "You're done. I'm done with you. I'm done with you. Only worship God. You don't deserve any worship." And he left him, Luke says, waiting for an opportune time. He's an opportunist. He's a very clever liar. And he tries to steal truth. And that's why the writers in the epistle said, for us, fight the good fight of faith. Because it's a fight all the way to the end. To fight the good fight of faith. Because we wind up winning in Jesus' name. Amen? There's chapter 4, right? So let's get into chapter 6. Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others so to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets, to be honored by others. Truly, I tell you, you have received the reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that giving may be in secret. Key. Now, this is about motive. You know, and there's other, you know, what's amazing is when he was teaching these things, there's other things going on in the Gospels where he actually confronted it. Guy's all dressed up, cool. He puts $100 on the plate. Then there's this poor person. All he can have is, by the way, they're getting rid of pennies. So we can't even talk about pennies maybe 5 years from now, but he threw like a little penny in there. He said, wow, that guy that gave a penny was way more than that guy that gave big bucks. He's talking about motive. He's talking about motive. And here's the thing. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. You know, it's not so much of show as it is of abiding faith in your God and who he is. And giving out of the right motives, not a practice of righteousness before others. Amen? Amen? This is amazing teaching, and it really was going against the grade of the listeners, of all that they learned and taught, and all that was demonstrated by their leaders. What Jesus called them? Whitewashed sepulchres. Look beautiful on the outside, but Jesus wants to deal with the inside, what's going on in our hearts. So then he goes on about, and when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their full reward. But when you pray, go into the room, close the door, pray to your Father who is unseen. Again, now he's dealing with motive. Motive is important. It's important to the Father in heaven. So he says, then your Father, who sees what you've done in secret, will reward you. It's amazing teaching, and what really grabbed the attention of the hearers, those thousands of people that were listening to him. It's a good thing for us sometimes to hold back and say, Father, I just want my motive for doing what I'm doing to glorify you. I'm doing this not to elevate myself, but to glorify you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like the pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Application in other parts of the gospel, Jesus happened to find himself in the synagogue. And here's this guy, he's going up, man. Oh, Lord God, oh, how mighty you are. Oh, and then there's this poor guy in the corner full of remorse for his life, quietly. Jesus made a statement. You know that guy over there? God heard this guy in the corner, in the dark corner. That's the one who got heard that day, not the eloquent prayer. So there are examples when dealing with teaching on the Sermon on the Mount that he actually did in reality. You know, so then he says, and he goes on to say, and if you forgive other people for what they've sinned against you, your Heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others for their sin, your Father will not forgive you. And this is really important in this whole teaching. You know, and I thought to myself, you know, if you read that at face value and say, oh, man, I had a struggle forgiving this guy. So I die. I go to heaven. And Jesus said, welcome to my kingdom. Except, you know what? You got here, you didn't forgive that person. I'm holding that against you for the rest of eternity. That's not true. What's true here is what Jesus was saying, that, you know what? Watch your motive, who you are, and if your salvation is based on works or doing things right, he says, you don't have salvation. You don't have salvation. You know, and part of what it's saying here is, if you look back at a story in the Gospels, he talks about a guy that owed a lot. And his master, or the person in authority, said, come to me. And he says, no, dude, I know you owe me so much. You owe me so much. But you know what? I forgive you, debt. You're forgiven. Wow, all that? I'm forgiven? Yeah, go in peace. He walked out and found somebody who owed him just a little. He grabbed that guy by the neck. He says, you pay me. You pay for what you did. You pay me. Gesundheit. That's German. But anyhow, but then he said, and he threw him in the prison. And the master heard what happened and said, how could you do it when you were forgiven so much and you didn't forgive that person for such a little thing? He got thrown into prison in the outer darkness. You see, what Jesus is trying to say here is, where, you know, you've been so forgiven by God, and if you really come to relationship with me, a fruit of that should be quick to forgive. But then it's also saying is you and I sometimes it's really questioning about, do you know Jesus or not? But then if you do know Jesus, if you do know him, do you and I have an opportunity not to forgive? Yeah, we have that opportunity. But it's, in other words, what I'm trying to say, and I kind of looked this one up, looked this one up with all the commentators, and they said, this is not it has to do with your salvation. Because when you go to heaven and you miss the mark from not forgiving somebody, it cannot be true from the whole message of the gospel that God would hold that against you. Follow that? Are you following that? But a question is, if I was talking to somebody that would not forgive somebody, I would question and try to help them along to maybe to know Jesus and who he is, to really know who he is. Jesus made a statement one time. He said, who's been forgiven much, loves much. Who's forgiven little, sometimes they could struggle. So, going on, when you fast, do not look sober as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces and show others they are fasting. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face. Do not let, and so that you will not be observed by others that you are fasting, but only your Father who is unseen, and your Father who sees what you have done in secret will reward you. Back again, he's hammering on motive. Motive. It's, you know what, the best way for fasting is don't tell anybody you're fasting. Just do it. Do it to do it for him, and sort of do it for yourself too, because you just want to have a. One time I fasted for a long time, just with water, and I noticed what was going on with my body. First two or three or four days was really craving. Man, I gotta have it. Man, I better put some food in my mouth. And then afterwards, the craving disappeared. And then clarity came. You know, there was a little struggle at first few days, and then more clarity came. And it was at a time when I was so hungry for more of God. It was a time when I was at the farm, and my challenge for myself was to read the whole Bible before I came home. And I started out with a fast. It became clarity. But then there was a time when I needed to break it and stop. But I really enjoyed the clarity of mind. It was like in the fourth or fifth day of fasting. But you know what? I'm telling you the story of what happened. But there was nobody around or nobody to let know I was fasting. It was all by myself on the farm, wanting to know him in a deeper level. And so, again, you and I need to be after God's reward. Here's what it says. He is a rewarder to those who diligently seek after him. It's a matter of a hard-pressed seeking after Jesus, not an announcement that people what a great guy you are. He is a rewarder to those who diligently seek after him. Always go after his presence, his blessing, his yes and amen. And don't worry about other people. Do not store up for yourself treasures on earth, for moth and vermits destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and vermin do not destroy, and where the thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there is where your heart is also. No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one or love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. You know, that comes to the place where when lack comes, do you get all crazy? When God is basically your supply. When you trust in money, when you have it, it's all good. But when it disappears, where are you left with? Because you've trusted in your money. Trust in God. His supply, the key, his supply is always, always greater than your need. And that's where you have to come when you approach him. Because you know what? When lack comes, your life doesn't crumble. When lack comes, when you're walking in him and believing him and trusting him rather than money, all it does is give you an opportunity to believe him and to trust him. You know, the devil thinks he's so smart. He does stuff to us. But our mindset should be when things happen, wow, God, I am just brought in the opportunity to believe you. It's an opportunity to believe you. It's not some great tragedy over my life. Amen? So, therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you shall eat or drink, or your body, what you should wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? And I kind of really already talked about that. Life is knowing Jesus. Life is living in him. Life is watching out for our motives. Life is all about pleasing him and just acknowledging him in all our ways. And he will direct our path. But seek ye first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. I think we have, man, I don't know what's going to happen Monday when I go to work. It's true. Each day, it's going to have its trouble, but it's going to have its trouble of itself. It's going to be there. But I don't have to be dominated by it. I don't have to be controlled by it. Because you and I have an opportunity as believers in Jesus Christ to not be shaken. And we'll get more in that because he talks about more of that a little later. Now we move into chapter 7. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with that measure you use, it will be measured to you. And then he goes on to say, why do you look at the speck or sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye? Then all the time there is a plank in your own eyes. You hypocrite. First take the pluck out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck out of his brother's eye. And you know what? That kind of addresses how much are you and I experience God's forgiveness? Because when we actually get a clear thing about all the messy stuff we've done, and there's true repentance there and that positions, that will position you and I to minister to people that are going through the same thing. But if we don't pay attention to all that God has done for you and I, and all that God has brought you and I through, and all the forgiveness he's forgiven you, then we really are limited to our ability to minister to somebody that's going through some stuff in their life. Because we haven't come to understanding stop judging people and start helping people and get helping them in their journey of freedom in Jesus. Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow is the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. It rings clear that it's a matter of fact that most of the world is not born again. That's the truth. When he said few find it, I guess it's true. And I didn't mean to go here this morning, but this dream had such a profound effect on me, and I wonder when is there a contradiction here when he says few find it, and yet those in Book of Revelation who are with the King of Kings and Lord are almost without number. And I go back to say, of course, a lot of generations have passed, and there could be a lot of accumulation of people, you know. But this one so stuck with me all these years. I was at the throne gate. And people who had passed away or were coming to Jesus was meeting them. Arms open, welcome, and hey, John, welcome. Oh, if your name is John, don't worry about it. You're on. Welcome, come on in, and then, oh, Susie, oh man, come on in. I'm glad you found me and knew me, and you are loved and forgiven. Come and enter into my. Oh man, I got a great mansion over here for you, sister. Yeah, and then finally, this young man comes, and he says. Jesus says, oh, so what's your name? And I'm sitting there listening to this. What's your name? Well, my mom aborted me and never gave me a name. And Jesus looked at him and said, I'll personally give you a name. Welcome into my kingdom. So, the number of abortions in the world are huge. And all of them are with Jesus. Then he goes on to say, watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are vicious wolves. Then in verse 20 it says, thus, by their fruit, you shall recognize them. Again, you know, Jesus referred to Satan as a master liar, and I think, you know, and here is really a description of that. They'll come to you in sheep's clothing, but are vicious wolves because they're disguised. You know, and it's hard to get past the deception. I love the ifs in the Bible. Because if we're in the last days, and it says there'll be a great deception. If it were possible, even elect would be deceived. The big if. Holy Spirit, the author of truth, is living in you and I. And it's good to depend on him to define what you're hearing, whether it's truth or a lie, because the lies are very deceptive, and it comes as a sheep's clothing. But eventually, thus by your fruit, their fruits, you will recognize them. Eventually, it'll come out who they really are. And it was, I don't know, was I talking to you about fruit? No, I don't think so. But I was talking to somebody about fruit at Christina's birthday party. And I don't know who it was, but they were saying, boy, I'm really working hard that I display the fruits of the Spirit. And I said to the person, relax, just relax. Pursue Jesus with all your heart and soul and mind, and the fruit will come out. You know what? And if you're a fake, the sour grapes will come out. They'll eventually come out. So then he goes on to say, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of the Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, do we not prophesy for your name, and in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. By reading this, you'd have to read carefully in what he's saying here. He says, the only one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. And you have to look at other scriptures. What is the will of the Father that would define them as people that belong to him? Believe in my Son. That's the will of the Father. Believe in Jesus. Believe in his sacrifice. Believe in the depth of his forgiveness. Believe in, even from the cross, even his brutal treatment in court facing lies, beaten almost to death, then hung on a cross, bleeding to death. He said, Forgive them, Father, they know not what they do. What's the will of the Father? The will of the Father is, His will is that no one should perish. You know, there's people trying to dispel that there is a hell. There is a hell. It's real. And there is a heaven, and it's real. And the will of the Father is, that His absolute will is that they do not perish. Your ministry of bringing people to that conclusion. God bless you. God bless you as you articulate the will of the Father that no one should perish. That no one should perish. Therefore, anyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a man who builds his house on a rock. You want a solid foundation? I know I do. First, hear these words. Listen. Have a knowledge of what God says. It's way more important than what anybody else says. It's what He says. What He says. And then put them into practice. Put them into practice. That's a matter of knowing God's word, have it hidden in your heart, and giving ammunition to the Holy Spirit to reveal truth to our mind. The mind is very important. It can become the devil's playground or a place where is open to what the Holy Spirit says. And it's what's really cool to me, I've had several aunts, and I now have my brother Peter, that had their mind is basically almost gone. And, right, when you say Jesus, He lights up. Because the Spirit talks to the mind when you mention Jesus. Even though the mind is gone. Even though the mind is gone. He doesn't know me, but my brother knows Jesus. Because it's spiritual. It's spirit versus flesh. And it's, I know you do. I know I want to. I want to know what God says. And then I want to practice what it says. It's I'm trying to think of some opportunity. It's doing the right thing at the right time. one day, and this might sound really trite, but it's application here. So I went to buy some things for the church, and there were some things personal. So as the person was ringing them all up, I was ready to pull the church card up, and all of a sudden the Holy Spirit says, wait a minute, Byron. Some of that's yours, some of that's the church. Practicing what He said. Because the Holy Spirit says, don't steal. So I'm pulling the card because the ammunition is there, the word of God and the word. And I said, this is a small thing, but it could become a big thing too. So I stopped and I said, oh, I'm so sorry. We have to divide this up because part of this is for me, and part of this is for the church. And they did the whole thing over again, and they switched it out. All right? But the thing is, if it was like planting God's word in your inside you to give ammunition to the Spirit to take that word and make it a practice, a way you live, a way you live. Then you're on a rock. And the only thing that can really get us we're always on a rock. The rock is Jesus. But when we start compromising our life, we may be on a slippery rock. When the message about on a rock is firmly standing. God doesn't want us to slip and slide on who He is. He wants us to know His word, practice His word, have confidence in Him, and then our feet are firmly on the rock, Jesus. And when he had finished saying these things, the crowd was amazed at his teaching. This is going counter to everything they've ever learned from the synagogue. This, what they were hearing, was so outstanding to them that it was so counter to everything they were learning in Judaism and what the priests were saying and everything else, that it brought salvation to some, but to some of the others, it brought crucify him, crucify him. Because they didn't like it. They didn't like to hear what they just heard about be careful about your motives, be careful about your life. Follow me with all your heart and soul and mind. They got angry about it. Some received and some crucify him. Crucify him. Because they said, he taught as one who had authority, not like the teachers they heard in the synagogue. And not as their teachers of the law. Because Jesus fulfilled all the requirement of the law. Amazing grace. Well, how sweet it is. You know what? I didn't plan on saying this, but as he gave this teaching that would really, in giving it, there's no way you could not be convinced that you have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There's no way you could not be convinced that God had a wonderful plan for your life. A life that included not only forgiving, but forgetting. I can't believe a father would forget my sin. As if it never happened. Amen. We are dead to the law and alive to God in grace, His grace. It was all over. The people were all listening. It was done. Jesus wasn't done. He said he walked off that mountain and was headed to a village. Now, some mega church, I'm not against mega churches, but say some mega church pastor could possibly fall short of this. But here he was speaking to 10,000 people. And it could have filled Jesus' ego, but it didn't, because he's the Son of God. And his defining who he was happened after the Sermon on the Mount. Happened afterwards, defining who he was. Jesus Christ, the man God, God amongst us, God living with us in bodily form. He left there and hidden in the rocks was a person in great despair, a leper facing death. Possibly can't believe that Jesus, after this great sermon, is walking right by me. Now, everything he said, was that he heard it, was it true? The truth of it came out when that leper said, "Lord, are you willing to heal me?" And Jesus, validating everything he said, said to him, "I'm willing." And did the that was so not supposed to happen in that society, he touched him with his hands. Man, you run from the leper, you don't touch him. And that leper all of a sudden looked at his hands and they all, pshew. Validated everything he said. Father, we thank you, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for the message that we receive from the Sermon on the Mount, Father God. Father God, I ask you to bless myself and bless all of us. That, Father God, we will not be people that would do things for show, but our motives would be right before you, Father God. I pray that our motives will be pure, because blessed are the pure at heart, for they'll see God. And Father God, I pray for all of us, Father God, that are standing on the rock, that we would not compromise who you are and listen to our flesh over the Spirit, that we would listen to the Spirit over the flesh. And Father God, that we would be so in love with Jesus, so in love with Jesus, Lord, that the fruit of knowing him will be displayed to others. That we will be kind and loving and patient, and all the fruits of the Spirit will be displayed because of our intimate relationship with you, Jesus. Father God, it comes as a fruit that's connected to the correct vine, which is Jesus Christ. And Father God, that our lives, Father God, our motivations of our lives, Father God, that we would understand completely, Lord, that you are a rewarder to those who diligently seek after you. Father God, just call out that diligence in all of us, Father God, to seek you with all our heart and soul and mind. That, Father God, that every decision in life, Father God, that when they come to us, Father God, we would weigh them out. Is this glorifying to my Father in heaven, or is this feeding my flesh? Father God, I thank you, Lord, that this church, these people, will be seeking you and seeking who you are and seeking your love and forgiveness and your kindness in their lives, Father God, that we will not be judging one another, but we will be helping each other to grow in the grace of God and who he is, Father God. I ask you as a pastor, Lord, to bless this congregation. completely and fully, Father God. And Father God, that they will know you and know who you are every day in a higher level. Father God, that we as a people in this church will not be satisfied on a plane, but climbing higher. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. God bless them. God reward them. God help them. And as Paul declared, Father God, that they will live in good health and well-being as their soul prospers. Father God, that they seek you, Father God, health will be theirs, well-being will be theirs. In Jesus' name, amen.